If my helpers could hand out the handout, please, to everyone, I sure appreciate it. The guys are going to work on that. Again, I appreciate coming here. When I go see my stepfather, gives me also a chance to come down and see y'all, too. I've been told to let y'all know when I'm in town, and I never expect anyone to be bumped. I'm not what I'm trying to do. In fact, I think the last time I came, you had advertised someone and opened it to the community, and so I support your sovereign right as a congregation to say yay or nay. I just let you know I'm coming. Part of the reason is we love guest speakers in Big Sandy. We love guest speakers. You know, I travel still 26 times a year, so I have a lot of guest speakers come in, and we love them very, very much. And so, again, if I let you know I'm in town and you've got other things on your schedule, it does not offend me at all. I'm just saying if we like guest speakers, I want to make sure that we're accessible to all of you to help out. And again, when I travel, the two things I try to do are point people to God and to encourage people. That's always what I try to do. You've heard me say that every time I come. So then I try to pick a subject. You pray about it, try to pick a subject. How can I point people to God, and how can I encourage? And the title of this sermon is Three Ways the Sovereign God Creates Calamity. Now, I've given this at different times in the past, so you may have heard a version of this. It takes on a different tone, a different way, different support material. The reason why I've chosen this is calamity is everywhere. And if I can help you understand how God works, the way God thinks, the way God does things, you can help you understand the world in general, the crisis in the United States, or personal trials. If you have cancer, if you've lost your job, if you have any calamity in your life, and we all will have calamity, then I'm trying to help you be prepared to understand God, to have a relationship with Him, and to understand that He works in different ways. Let's look at the first scriptures, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. The first thing to understand about calamity is that God creates it. As I said, the title of this sermon is The Three Ways the Sovereign God Creates Calamity. He creates calamity. I am terribly against the health and wealth gospel. I am strongly against the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel says, if you obey God, you will be healthy. If you obey God, you will be wealthy. If you obey God, the Church of God variation is, if you obey God, you will be protected. And that's why they hold people like, come to our church, we're the only true church, and if you come to our church, you'll go to a place of safety. That's a bunch of control freak nonsense. Because that's health and wealth gospel. Obey God and come with us and everything's good. Well, our role model, Jesus Christ, suffered before he died. Suffered horribly before he died. And sometimes we as believers will suffer as well. And we were promised to walk in his footsteps, to take on his suffering. And we will be blessed the same way God blessed him. But believers will have some suffering from time to time. Believers will have some calamity from time to time. See, Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, Isaiah quoting God, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create evil. I'm reading from the King James where it says, I create evil. The New King James says, I create calamity. The New American Standard says, creating calamity. The Moffat says, I bring calamity. The Contemporary English Version says, I create sorrow. So the most common translation is calamity. It's interesting, these same principles will apply to evil, and understanding how God creates evil is important. Because that, if you want to help people in this life deal with who don't believe in God or trying to figure out God, God and evil is a huge subject, and the better you are prepared to help your children and others understand it, the better. So evil applies, but the technically word is calamity. God creates calamity. It applies to evil, but let's just focus on the calamity aspect. I go around saying this a lot. This Bible, your Bible, can make anything. People can make this book say anything. I'm saying there is truth. there is truth, and you know the truth comes from the book, but look at all the different religions about the afterlife. When they start quoting about what happens in the afterlife, what do they quote? The Bible. When people talk about an ever-burning hell fire, where do they get it from? The Bible. I don't believe that's right, by the way. I'm just saying they're quoting the Bible. People make this Bible, this book, the Bible, say anything. Look at all the different doctrines churches have. They use the Bible. So, what I'm going to give you today is a little different than that, though. I'm going to give you three theories today, three different theories. And I believe all three theories are true. I believe you can use the Bible to support all three of these theories about creating calamity. So if they're all true, what does that tell me? It tells me that God works different ways. And by the way, I'm sure people could come up with more than these three theories. These are three theories that I've come up with. I want to show you how God's involvement in calamity, and I think this could be very helpful for you in your dealing with life, and certainly it might be helpful for you in trying to help other people. The first theory is God plans the calamity. He conducts the calamity for a specific purpose. He does it. Theory number two, God allows Satan to plan the calamity. God allows Satan to conduct the calamity for God's specific purpose. The difference between one and two is God does the details on number one. God allows Satan or others to do the details in number two. Theory number three, God allows calamity, but without God having a specific purpose in mind for those specific instances at that specific time. Number three is what people call time and chance. I believe there is also time and chance. Now, all three are different, aren't they? I believe when people can find that God has worked all three ways. Now, one of the reasons why I give this too is not just to give what I think is valuable information, but it helps us realize that we can disagree on some things. In other words, if God works one of these three ways, like the Twin Towers of 9/11, I believe it's possible that God planned that out. I believe it's possible that God handpicked the Saudi Arabians to get in the plane and handpicked what planes. Now, some of you might say, no, I don't worship a God that way. Really? Do you believe the Bible? God planned out the flood, which was more horrendous than the 9/11 attack. You do worship a God who's killed many, many, many people. Saved eight to restart again. You do worship a God who allowed the Egyptians to be washed away in a watery grave. So God could have. See, I don't know if he did or not. I can present the theories. We can discuss what we think happened, what he did. God could have actually planned that attack out. Theory number two would be that God said to Christ, I don't like the way America's going. We got to have something rock the boat a little bit. And then he could have had Satan come up with the details, and he could have allowed Satan to do the details. The difference between theory number one and theory number two, theory number one is God's fingerprints are on it. Theory number two, God gives Satan room, but he still keeps a barrier around the hedge around Satan. I'll show you some scriptures about that. And theory number three is more time and chance. We'll cover that. Let's look at the first one. Sometimes God gets directly involved. This is micromanaging. God sometimes micromanages. To me, the greatest time he micromanaged was in the birth of his son. He micromanaged that. That was so important to him, he wanted to come out just so. To me, that's the greatest example of micromanaging. Other examples of micromanaging could be any prophecy. In other words, if he says, this is going to happen this way, he can micromanage to make it happen. Now, we do know from the book of Jonah that he changed his mind, right? Remember that? So he could be micromanaging something. Then he saw the repentance in Nineveh and said, let's give him a little more time, because it gave him about 90 more years, and they still messed up about 90 years later. So all they did in the time of Jonah was postpone the inevitable, postpone the prophecy, because they still had troubles. Okay, some places where God was involved in calamity, you can look at on the handout, the flood, Genesis 6, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, Exodus 12, the killing of the firstborn. You know, God killed the firstborn. Exodus 14, going through the water. Why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 9. This is not on the handout, but I do want to turn to Romans chapter 9. Excuse me. I have friends who think that God micromanages everything. They think theory number one is all the only way God works. Well, I reject that it's the only way God works. In fact, if God only did number one, I think life is cruel. Because theory number one takes away free will. And I believe there's a place for free will, especially number three. So, I mean, to me, this is my opinion, this is a cruel joke if God micromanages everything. And that's why even the subject of predestination gets real interesting. Because, okay, so God's predestinated, according to some churches, not Church of God, he's predestinated these people to be in heaven, as they would say it, and he's predestinated these other people to burn forever in an ever-burning hellfire. Man, that's just not appealing. Christianity, that version of Christianity, which is not Church of God Christianity, that version of Christianity is just not appealing at all. I mean, God saying, okay, you're going to make it, you're not. I'm going to make your life good, and your life, I'm just going to torment you forever. And he's predetermined that, no free will. Sounds pretty rough. That's why I don't think theory number one applies to everything. I know people who say if something happens, God did it. God did it. And it's just pretty rough. Now, you know where they get that from? Can you think of an example in the Bible where God micromanaged something for his effect? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was number one. He micromanaged Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. And when God hardens your heart and he reaches in and says, I'm going to make you do such and such, that's taking away your free will. Now we see here, and see, people take this then, they take this story of Pharaoh and say it applies throughout the entirety of the Bible. I'm telling you that's only theory number one. See, Romans 9, verses 15 through 17. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Okay? He's talking here about micromanaging at this point. Paul is talking about micromanaging. He says, verse 16, so then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. He's basically saying God's intervening in the lives of people to do what he's going to do. I believe that has happened. I believe it's theory number one. It has happened. But I don't believe it's the only theory or the only way. Verse 17, when he mentions Pharaoh, the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I believe what Paul said there, that when God applies theory number one, he has a reason for it. He micromanaged in Pharaoh to put his name through the earth. He micromanaged to get something done. And I know he's done it. We've seen this scripture and others. He has done it. But I don't believe. See, I've got friends who believe God scripts everything. And personally, I believe that takes away personal responsibility. Well, the reason I robbed the bank is, you know, it wasn't my fault. God wanted me to do it. Now, you say, well, Dave, when you put it that way, it sounds silly. Well, I think it is silly. The reason I had that affair with that woman was because it really wasn't me. God wanted me to have that affair with the woman. And again, if God micromanaged all our mistakes, I think that's what people, it's kind of an antinomianism, against law. When people think God scripts everything, it's like, well, it takes responsibility off me. I didn't mean to be rude to my wife. I just, God scripted me to be rude to my wife. You know, I didn't mean to hit my wife across the face, but, you know, God scripted me to hit my wife across. See, if I'm putting it in ways to make it sound ridiculous. But I don't. God does not micromanage our sins unless, in Pharaoh's case, he did. In Pharaoh's case, he reached into his heart because he had that specific purpose. So I believe God has done that. He will sometimes get very, very involved. The second theory. Sometimes God allows events to occur for a specific purpose. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. I believe this happens far more than the first one, personally. I personally think that, you know, God allows much more. Oh, by the way, you hear preachers all the time apply number one. Let me give an example. There was what happened in Haiti years ago? Was it an earthquake in Haiti about 10 years ago? Do you remember guys like Pat Robertson got on the air and said, God was doing this earthquake in Haiti because of the voodoo and because of the other stuff it was. Because of their sins, God punished them. Well, for the record, my approach today is when you look at three different theories, you can say God may have done it for that reason, which I think is an appropriate thing to say. God may have done it for that reason. But I think anyone who gets proclaiming for God is really on dangerous ground, and they're going to thank God for his mercy. When Pat Robertson said, God did this for this reason, I think he overstepped his bounds. If he said, could have been for this reason, see, Huckabee, by the way, said the same thing Pat Robertson said day one. Day two, he apologized for that. He said, whoa, I shouldn't have spoken so dogmatically about it. So see, sometimes people say, well, isn't it good to speak dogmatically for God? No, don't speak dogmatically for God. Because, you know, there's at the book of the end of the book of Revelation, it says, if you put words in God's mouth, you take words out of God's mouth, you're going to be out of the book of life. If that's true, people are in trouble. I think God will have mercy on those people. You listen to all the people who claim to speak for God. There's nothing wrong with being dogmatic about reading Scripture, but when you start applying it, saying this happened for that reason, people got to be real careful about that. They don't realize how dangerous ground they're on. See, theory number two is God allows the events. Okay, the difference between theory one and theory two about the Twin Towers. God might have said to his son, you know, son, I got to shake things up. I'm going to handpick these people. I'm going to handpick the planes. And Jesus would have said, well, you made the flood happen, so you can handpick anything you want. Yeah, I know I can do whatever I want. I'm going to handpick it, and I'm going to make it happen just the way I want. He could have done that. Theory two was he went to his son and said, son, we got to shake things up around here. Look at 1 Kings 22. Verses 19 through 23. It's one of the most enlightening parts of the Bible to me to show how God works. Verse 19. Hear ye therefore the word of the Eternal. I saw the Eternal sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and his left hand. And God said, I want to persuade Ahab to fall at Ramoth Gilead. How are we going to do it? God had a purpose in mind. But in this case, he did not pick the details. In this case, he let other people pick the details. So he said, who's going to persuade Ahab? I want Ahab to fall at Ramoth Gilead. I'm not sure how we're going to do it. Any suggestions? It's kind of like an interactive Bible study. It's kind of like a board meeting. Any suggestions for the night to be much observed? Any suggestions for where we have our pizza party? Instead of, you know, sometimes he micromanaged, sometimes he said, I've got a purpose, let some of you fill it in. Notice, still reading verse 20. One said, do it this way. Another said, do it that way. God is considering the different options being put forward. He has a purpose, but he's not doing the details. Finally, verse 21, a spirit came forward and said, I'll do it. Verse 22, God said, how? How will you do it? What are your details? What's your plan? The Spirit said, I will go forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And God said, yes, I accept your plan. You shall persuade him, you shall prevail, go forth and do it. You see the clear difference in one and two? One is God says, get out of the way, fellas, I'm doing the details here. Theory two says, what you got going here? Now, what's the poster story for this? The book of Job. Let's go to the book of Job. The poster story for number two. Because Job 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan was there too. Verse 8, whose idea was it to try Job? It was God's. God said, verse 8, and the Eternal said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, this is great. So here he is, God's in his heavens, and he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Brad? Have you considered my servant Sue? God's starting the trial, but he doesn't fill in the details. But Satan jumps on it and says, verse 9, does Job fear you for naught? Haven't you put a hedge around him and about his house and about everything he has? Haven't you blessed the works of his hands? Haven't you blessed his substance and his field? Here's his plan, verse 11. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you. God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's ears perked up. Oh, yeah, this is great. You getting me involved here? Yeah, let's touch. Touch what he has. Notice verse 12. God's still sovereign, he says. Behold, all that he has is in your power, but you can't touch him. God put the hedge up. Satan came up with the details. And it gets worse in chapter 2. Satan, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Satan said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He'll curse you. God pulled back the hedge and said, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. I think this theory two happens more often than theory one, my personal opinion. In the resurrection, God's going to say to all of us, Dave Haver was wrong that day. I did more of this than that. I do know that this is the way God works. I do know that he works these ways, but I can't always tell why. In other words, if some of you have a health trouble, I don't know which way it is. Whatever trial you're going through now, I don't know why it is. Did God do it? I tend to think it's more number two, and let's get to number three. Number three is time and chance. Apparently, God allows events to occur even when he does not have a specific purpose at a specific time. Time and chance. Let's look at a scripture, Matthew chapter 5. I gave this at an interactive little discussion in one of the small churches, and one lady just really became emotionally upset. She could not handle time and chance. She just could not handle it. So we just let it go. We planted the seeds, and I hope someday she'll see it. She can't handle time and chance. She's got to think that God was involved in everything that happens in her life, either theory one or theory two. But by the way, God's sovereign in theory three too. God's still in charge in theory three, and even time and chance, he still has a hedge around us. So God, no matter what theory you believe, all three theories say God's in charge. That's the beauty of it. But let's look at Matthew 5, verse 45. It starts on verse 43 that you've heard it said, you'll love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Notice this phrase. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. I'm going to check something here real quickly. See what the temperature is outside. Here in town. Beautiful, these phones. It's 19 degrees right now. On the just and the unjust. if there's any snow falling right now, it's on snow falling on the just and the unjust. Sometimes when, by the way, God protects us and blesses us many times, but have you ever seen hurricanes come through? And sometimes he'll protect a church member's home. Sometimes he'll protect an unbeliever's home. And sometimes a hurricane will affect a believer just as much as it affects an unbeliever. That's time and chance. See, some people think, what horrible thing did they do? That's the health and wealth gospel again. If you have a health problem, it's because you've done something wrong. No, just because you're living in this land. It happened to be you're living in the path of the hurricane. By the way, many times he protects us. We don't want to dismiss the times he protects us. But the fact is sometimes tornadoes and hurricanes happen to the just and the unjust. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. What really got my attention was back in 2001 with the Twin Towers. I fly quite a bit. Now, back in 2001, and you might remember these days, I would get in my airline reservations, and then if my church visit ended early, I would try to get on the plane to go home because to be with my family. Back then, you could just get standby and go. Now, they try to charge you $50 unless you fly Southwest. Southwest doesn't charge you. But so if you want to, when I fly out, I fly out on Wednesday at 6 o'clock in the morning, so there'll be nothing earlier. But if I wanted to fly out earlier, you now have to pay $50 to get on an earlier flight. So I understand trying to get home early. There are two separate instances in 9/11. There are probably more, but two that I knew of, totally separate. One happened to be a man. One happened to be a woman. They lived on the West Coast. And on 9/11, they got done with their work, so they got an earlier flight to go home and be with their family. Sounds really nice, doesn't it? Well, both of them got killed in the Twin Towers. The planes went in the towers. Now, what here it says here, notice this. There were present at that season some of that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Have you ever heard the phrase, being at the wrong place at the wrong time? If you're out at 3 o'clock in the morning at a bar, you're at the wrong place at the wrong time. Bad things happen at 3 o'clock in the morning. Worse things happen in the dark than happen in the light. You know, a lot of bad things happen in darkness, more drug deals in darkness, a lot of things happen, more adultery in darkness. Bad things happen in darkness. Being at the wrong place at the wrong time. This is not that. This is being at the right place at the wrong time. See, they were doing sacrifices at the temple. And Pilate didn't like it. It's kind of like those massacres over in France. They were just at a cafe, right? I don't know all the details. I've been traveling. They were at a cafe, and all of a sudden these Muslims came in and shot them. Shot him up. Now, if they were there 3 o'clock in the morning, it's a little different, but they weren't there. If you happen to be at a cafe eating and all of a sudden someone comes in, you're at the right place at the wrong time. And that's what happened here, Pilate. Pilate was mad and he went over to the temple and those doing the sacrifices were killed. Jesus asked the question, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the rest of the Galileans? Were they the worst ones? Verse 3 said, that's not true at all. How about in verse 4? There was a tower of Siloam fell. 18 people were killed. 3,000 were killed in New York City. 18 people were killed in Jerusalem. Do you think that those 18 people were worse sinners than all the rest of the other people in Jerusalem? Right place at the wrong time, wrong place at the wrong time. Time and chance happens to everyone. Now, God can intervene again, and he may say, well, yeah, you're in the wrong spot, I'll intervene for you. We don't want to take away from God's answered prayers, but the point is God doesn't always intervene, and God can allow things to occur, to happen. And so, again, time and chance does happen, and I knew this one lady, she was emotionally disturbed by it. She couldn't connect the fact that God's still in charge. If he let something happen. The difference is, theories 1 and 2, he had a specific purpose. Theory three, he had no specific purpose. It's just like, he can intervene and say, no, I don't want this to happen to you. Where he might say, no, let's let this one go. I can imagine, as things are happening in slow motion to God and Christ, Christ could probably look up to him and say, do you want me to intervene? And many times he says, yes, do it. Boom, intervene. But there might be times he might say, no, just let it go. Just let it go. I want to watch my child deal with this calamity. I want to watch my child deal with this trial. Again, I think he intervenes many more times than we realize. But I also know he's not required to. And if he doesn't intervene, it doesn't make him any less God. He's still in charge. He's still in charge. But again, we see him working different ways. A couple of scriptures on the handout, because I'll look at that. Ecclesiastes 8:11. I'm going to go these quickly, so you go if you want to. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God lets evil go on, God lets calamity go on, and sometimes we get caught up in it. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not always to the swift, the battle is not always to the strong, the bread is not always to the wise, and riches are not always to men of understanding, and favor is not always to people of skill. And Solomon said, time and chance happens to them all. We all thank God for all the ways he intervenes. We pray to him every day, and we ask his intervention every day of our life, and he does intervene a lot for us. But occasionally, you just get caught at a bad spot. And that's real important to know so you don't beat yourself up. To beat yourself up emotionally saying, why is this happening to me? What horrible sin did I commit? There's really a good chance you didn't commit any horrible sin at all. Your loving Father's just watching, just like your kids. You watch your kids deal with adversity. And so your Father in heaven is saying, I want to watch my child deal with adversity. I should conclude with a scripture over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. I hope you'll spend some time thinking about these points. I hope you'll spend some time realizing the different times God worked these different ways. I hope you'll know for sure that God is in charge. No matter which way he works, God is in charge. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, and our King is eternal. Our King is immortal. Our King is invisible. And he's the only wise God. Wisdom comes from him. Love comes from him. Mercy comes from him. We wrap our whole life around him. He is our King. Sometimes he'll work with you micromanaging your life. Oftentimes he'll have a plan for you, but he'll allow Satan and others to provide the details as he works his master plan out for you. And even when he allows time and chance for you, he still has an ultimate purpose for you, even if he lets certain things slide for his ultimate purpose. But as you look at that King, the eternal, immortal, invisible, the wise King, to him will be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.